Well, I invite you to turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke this morning. As we turn to our main teaching time, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke is the third book in the New Testament, if you're new to the Bible. And our text today is Luke 15, verses 17 through 25. Luke 15, 17 through 25. And I've got great news to share with you if you're just tuning in. We have been working our way through Jesus's, arguably his most famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son. And we're in the fifth week of that 7-week study. And it's been typically known as the parable of the prodigal son, but it's also been known as the parable of the compassionate or extravagant father. And I tend to like that a lot better because Jesus's emphasis in this parable is really on the father. And what I'd like to do this morning is I want to look at the father's house in this story as a picture of the church. Clearly, Jesus is using the father's house to portray the atmosphere and the community of heaven. We see that actually in the very beginning of this chapter, that the father's house is meant to portray the community, the welcome, the joy of heaven. But what did Jesus teach us to pray? He taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so our spiritual community here on earth is meant to represent our citizenship and community in heaven. This First Congregational Church of Hamilton is meant to represent our Father's house. But what does that mean? What does that look like? How do we do that? Let's take a look. Picking up in verse 17. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing." This ends the reading of God's word. Well, I wonder, what image or defining characteristic comes to your mind when you think about our church? When you think about our church, First Congregational Church of Hamilton, when you think about our church's mission and our church's culture, our church's attitude and posture towards one another and the world around us, what comes to mind? I'm sure many things come to mind. But what are some biblical images that should frequently come to our mind? What are the images of the church that we find in the scriptures that should reshape and control the way we think about our church? Well, what do we find here? What are the two things that are highlighted here in the Father's house? The first you see in verses 20 through 22 is that the Father's house is a house of refuge for the lost. Here's this young son, this younger son, this young brat, and he has humiliated the Father's house. He has disrespected the Father's name. He's squandered the property. He's made a shipwreck of his life, and he comes home. He draws near to the house, and he's welcomed. He's fully embraced and restored. The Father's house is clearly a house of refuge for the lost. And then what do we find in verses 23 through 25? We find that it's a house of joy for the found. A house of refuge for the lost and a house of joy for the found. Oh, the father and the son and the servants, they just, you know, they roll back the carpet and they put on the party playlist and they start dancing and celebrating for joy. The church that ministers in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is meant to be, and it is called to be, a house of refuge and a house of joy. Now, there are other things that we learn in the Scripture that define us, that could characterize us, should characterize us. For example, we are called a house of prayer. But the two things that are highlighted here that I want to reshape the way we think about our church is that we are meant to be and called to be a house of refuge and a house of joy. So let's look at these one by one. First, our church is meant to be a house of refuge. All throughout the Bible, God is called a refuge. God is our refuge and our strength. And as children of the living God, as the church of the living God, as people who are meant to reflect who God is to a watching world, we are called to be a house of refuge, a place of refuge. Now, what is a refuge? A refuge is a place of security, safety, and relief. A place of refuge is where you turn to when you're in trouble. A place of refuge is where you go to when you're tired. A place of refuge is where you run to when you're in danger. So back in Florida, where my parents used to live, they lived an hour north of us, where we were at in West Palm, so they were an hour north, and they were actually right next to the last remaining house of refuge on the eastern coast of Florida. So many years ago, there were these houses of refuges that were like set up on the eastern coast, and they were built for shipwrecked sailors. They were their main purpose was to be there for people who had been caught in the storm and needed help. They were called houses of refuge. And they had people that were watching and always on alert for sailors who needed a place of safety. It's a beautiful picture of the church. A beautiful picture of what we are called to be. A place of safety, a place of security, a place of belonging, a place where we can find true relief. Are we like watchmen on the wall, looking for those who need help? Listen to these words from the music band Leland. There are many prodigal sons. On our city streets they run, searching for shelter. There are homes broken down, and people's hopes have fallen to the ground from failures. This is an emergency. And may this be said of us. There are tears from the saints, for the lost and unsaved. We're crying for them, come back home. Come back home. And all your children will stretch out their hands and pick up the crippled man. Father, we will lead them home. We will lead them home. Friend, can this be said of us? Are there tears of the saints here? Are there watching and waiting eyes for the shipwrecked? Do the humiliated and broken and embarrassed feel welcome here? Is this a safe haven for those who have made a shipwreck of their lives? What does this younger son experience? He's humiliated. And when he comes back home, he doesn't find the father passively waiting on the porch with his arms crossed, ready to say, "What took you so long?" Ready to say, "I told you so," ready to give him a lecture. No, what is the focus? The focus we see here is on the lost coming in. We see a proactive running and waiting and a yearning for this son to come home. Is there a watching? Is there a yearning? Is there a longing for the broken and the tired and the weary to find relief and a safe place here? Are there tears of the saints for the lost and unsaved? Now, we need to be clear. Welcoming the broken, being all-inclusive where the walls have all been broken down because of the work of Christ, being all-inclusive, it doesn't mean that we're all affirming. This is an important distinction that needs to be made in our culture today and in the church today. This son was fully welcomed home. It didn't matter what he had done and what a wreck he had made of his life. He was welcomed in, but he didn't come home with the pigs and prostitutes in his arms. You remember Jesus, when the woman was caught in adultery, he said to her, "Neither do I condemn you," but he also said, "Go and sin no more." Being welcoming, being inclusive, it doesn't mean that we have to compromise the standards of the Father's house. But the call is our posture, is our heart one of mercy and compassion and welcome, where we're saying, "Please come in. This is a place for you. We want to help." If you go on our website and you click the navigation heading welcome, you'll find a letter that I wrote. You'll find a poem in there that says this: "To the broken and in need, to the lonely and afraid, to the weary who are looking for hope in the midst of pain, to the skeptic with many doubts, to the strong in faith and growing, to the stranger in our midst and the one whose heart is hurting, here you find a church of the forgiven and undeserving." How do we become a house of refuge like that more and more? Friend, it comes through the gospel. It comes by remembering the gospel and believing the gospel more and more. This is why over and over through the Bible, one of the commands that's frequently mentioned is remember. Remember. And it's not just a recollection, it's a remembering, a reconnecting. Remember that this is your story. remember, this is your story. As Christians, we have to remember, this is me. When I was lost and I was headed for an eternity apart from God, God, in his infinite love, reached out to us. And through the perfect work of his Son, he welcomes us in. He forgives us. He restores us. And he gives to us grace upon grace. From his fullness, we have all received, if you name the name of Jesus, we have all received grace upon grace. We are the forgiven and undeserving. We are the ones who have been welcomed home. How can we not extend this welcome and grace to others? We are called to be a house of refuge. Is this church a safe haven for those who have messed up their lives? A safe haven for those who have 101 questions about God? A safe haven for those who know they don't measure up? Friends, when we more and more become this house of refuge, we don't just provide relief to one another. We equip one another for the battles ahead. This is one of the things that John Bunyan, in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, he captured. The Pilgrim's Progress is an old allegory of the Christian life. And this is what Bunyan says. But while Christian was thus bewailing his unhappy estate, he lifted up his eyes, and behold, there was a very stately palace before him, the name of which was Beautiful. And after Christian's failure, he is welcomed into Palace Beautiful, and he is refreshed, he's encouraged, and then he is equipped with the armor and sent out. And in Bunyan's brilliance, he puts the Palace Beautiful before Christian's fight with Apollyon in the Valley of Humiliation, because this is the role of the church. We are meant to be like an inn. We are meant to be like a barracks for wounded soldiers, that when we come in, we can be refreshed. What does God's word say? That when you turn to me, times of refreshing will come. We are meant to be a place of refreshment and relief, but also to equip each other for the battles that lie ahead of us for the coming week. And so, friend, I don't know how you think about the church. Maybe you think about it as just checking off some box or the Sunday religious thing to do, but it's not that at all. We are meant to be the one place that people can go and know the pressure to perform is off, because Jesus' performance is enough. This is meant to be a house of refuge where we can come and we can all admit together we have fallen short of the glory of God and stand only by the grace of God. This is meant to be the one place where we're united, not around some political party, but around the true King, united not around what we think is cool, but around the grace and the mercy of God. This is what we are called to be. This is what we're meant to be, a house of refuge. Second, in verses 23 through 25, we see that our church is meant to be a house of joy. When you think of the church, do you think of joy? When you think of Jesus and Christianity, do you think of joy? When you think of God, do you think of joy? Well, we should, because wherever true Christianity is preached, wherever true Christianity is found, and wherever true Christianity is experienced, one of the hallmarks, one of the defining characteristics is joy. It's joy. I mean, think about it. Who's funding and throwing this block party? I mean, who's putting on the party playlist here? Who's dancing? Who's full of joy? It's the Father. And the Father is clearly a picture of God. And you know, you're meant to actually see joy here because the first two parables leading up to this, do you know how they end? Do you remember how they end? The shepherd returns and he says, "Rejoice with me." And the woman says, "Rejoice with me." And here is Jesus, and in this story, he is saying to the grumbling Pharisees and the scribes, "What is your deal? Rejoice with me. Rejoice." The Father's heart, the Father's house is full of joy. Now, again, here's where we really need to define our terms, because I think a lot of times people, they think of joy as just another word for happiness. But joy is different than happiness. Joy is much deeper than happiness. Happiness, you could say, is dependent upon what is happening in your life or how you happen to feel. But joy is something deeper. We could define it this way. Joy is a deep inner satisfaction in God. Joy is this deep inner satisfaction in God. It's like an undercurrent of contentment in Christ. It's like this inner buoyancy that no matter what is weighing you down, you have a reason to pick your head up. And this is why Paul would say, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Because joy is not the absence of sorrow in life. Joy is the presence of satisfaction in God. It is not the absence of sorrow in life. The house of God is often a house of lament where we're grieving over different losses. But even in that grief, there is hope, there is joy, because joy is this undercurrent of contentment in Christ. It is this deep satisfaction in who God is and what he has done. So where is this found? How is this experienced? Well, I mean, it's in the definition itself. It's found in God. This is why over and over throughout the scriptures, we are told, be glad in the Lord. And we're not just told, rejoice always. Just dig down deep and what's wrong with you? Get joyful. We're not told to rejoice always. We're told rejoice in the Lord always. There it is. Where is joy found? Where is this deep contentment and confidence and satisfaction found? It is found in the Lord. What's the joy that we see here in this story? It's the joy that God has in finding. And it's the joy that we have in being found. In other words, it's the joy of grace. It's the joy that we have as we begin to see God's grace reaching out to others and God's grace in our own life. It's the joy of encountering the grace of God. Think about it this way. I'll give you an example. Have you ever been, looking for something? And, you know, you're kind of rummaging in some box or in some drawer somewhere, and you actually stumble across something that you had been looking for, you know, a while ago but had been missing, right? You're in some box, and this has been happening to us a lot as we're still unpacking our boxes. We're like, oh, what? I forgot all about that. But you ever been there, right? You're in this drawer, and you're like, oh, there it is. I mean, the one place I never thought it would be. Friend, this is what it's like to discover joy. You don't go after joy directly. Joy is always the byproduct of discovering the grace of God. Joy is a byproduct of discovering God, knowing God. What did the son experience? He was looking for joy directly. He says, you know what? It's not going to be found in my Father's house. I'm going to go after it, and I'm going to find it here, and I'm going to find it there. And what did he discover? It wasn't found there. It wasn't found in the far country. It was found in the Father's house. It was the byproduct of actually discovering the grace of his Father. And this is what happens So often people are looking for joy here or there, but it's not going to be found in the things of this world. It's the byproduct of knowing God. It's the byproduct of discovering the grace of God. I quoted this some time ago, but one of our modern artists, John Mayer, he said, "I'm dizzy from the shopping malls. I've searched for the joy, but I've bought it all. Something's missing. Something's missing, and I don't know how to fix it. Something's missing, and I don't know what it is at all." This is what it is. It's discovering God. It's returning to God. It's receiving the grace of God. Do you remember Jesus' first miracle? When Jesus busts on the scene, right? What's the first? He could have chosen any miracle as his first PR event. What was his first miracle? It was turning the water into wine. There he is at a wedding, and the wine runs out. And wine in the ancient world was a universal symbol for joy. So you never wanted the wine run out because it was like the joy in the relationship had run out. And the wine runs out, and then Jesus turns the water into the best wine anyone has ever tasted, like the Messiah Reserve Collection. It was the best. The best. Now, what was he trying to communicate with that? It wasn't about the taste of the wine. What was he trying to say? One of the points he was trying to say was, friend, all of the wines of this world will run out eventually, but you come to me. You turn to me. You find God's grace in me, and I can give you a joy where no joy was found. And this is what we have. We have the joy of God's grace for us in Christ. And so, remember that we are a house of joy. Where are you looking for joy? Friend, where are you looking right now to find deep contentment and satisfaction and confidence? Remember, don't go after joy directly. It is always the byproduct of experiencing God, knowing God, and receiving his grace. Remember Jesus' disciples? They come back from a long day of ministry, and they come back, and they're all pumped. And remember what Jesus says? He says, "Rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven." And this is what Christians have. This is why we have a joy no matter what is happening in our lives, because we know that we have been shown the grace of God and our names are written in heaven. Do you have a joy that even death itself can't take from you? This is what Christianity offers, that our names are engraved on the palm of his hand. And this joy cannot be contained. This is why we see that it'll turn itself into some physical manifestations and expressions. We find here the house was full of what? It was full of music and dancing. Now, this doesn't mean that we all need to be doing the jig in the aisles on Sunday mornings, but a little movement wouldn't hurt us. And I got to say, this is actually one of the things that has been so hard for us during this time. One of the losses that we have been experiencing is not being able to sing. Because Christians don't whine, we don't chant, we sing for joy. But because we care and are concerned for the health of one another, we've chosen to defer that to a time when it's more appropriate, when things open more back up. But it is a loss. And whether you're here in the live stream or in person outside, we feel this difference. We feel the loss. Why? Because we are a house of joy. And true joy has its expressions. True joy will cause us to erupt in song, just like remember the old hymn, "And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee." We are a house of joy. And I want to encourage you, even though we're not singing right now, we can still have an attitude of joy. And we can work on our humming. I don't think I've ever hummed more in my life. But nothing can take away our joy, because our joy is in Christ. Our joy is a byproduct of receiving the grace of God and seeing his grace spill over to more and more people. One of the things that you said to me and Lindsay as we were in the candidating process, and we asked several people, "What stands out to you about this church?" I asked a handful of people, when you first came to this church, what stood out to you? Over and over again, the one thing we heard was, "This is a community of joy." Friend, no matter the challenge, no matter the circumstances, because of God's infinite love for us in the gospel, we have a reason for joy. This is a house of refuge and a house of joy. Let me close with this. My son and I, Ezra, are reading The Hobbit. Reading it to him for the first time. And this week, we just happened to be in chapter 3, where Gandalf leads the weary hobbit and the dwarfs to Elrond's house. And As I was reading this, I couldn't help but think Tolkien had the church in mind here. I don't know that for sure, but when I read this, I thought, boy, this is what I want our church to be. Listen to this. "So at last they came to that house and found its doors flung wide. They stayed long in that good place and found it hard to leave. All of them grew refreshed and strong. Their clothes were mended, as well as their bruises, their tempers, and their hopes. Their bags were filled, and their plans were improved with the best advice. And now they rode off amid songs of farewell and good speed, with their hearts ready for more adventures." A house of refuge and a house of joy, the church of God. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful story, a story that's ours. Lord, may we as your church more and more reflect your heart for one another and your heart for this world. Lord, in the months and years to come, may people find this place to be a safe haven, a house of refuge, and a house of joy. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Together in spirit.
And all God's people said, amen. Friend, the charge is this. Receive the welcome and the joy of God. And then express that welcome and joy in your life. And if you're wondering if there's complete forgiveness from God for you, and if you've come in repentance and in faith in the work of Jesus, not your own, then on the authority of God's word, not my own, I declare to you, your sins are forgiven. If you need prayer, one of our leaders is available right now over Zoom, and you can find that link on your service email, and we would love to pray with you or just be a listening ear of whatever is going on in your life. But friend, wherever you might be, wherever you find yourself tuning into this, we pray that your view of the church was a little bit more reshaped according to what we find in this story. And as we go into a new week, we go not on our own. We go with the assurance of God's blessing upon our lives. So receive his blessing now in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. May he bless you. May he keep you. May his face of mercy, mercy that is new for you every morning, just shine down upon you both now and forevermore, and experience his peace. And all God's people said one more time, amen. Go in peace.